I think we need a rebound. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of your immutable truth. It's our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. So we've got ourselves down to paragraph J on page 343. Let's get cracking with that again. I've got up on the board the divine dynasphere. I had it up on the board earlier, and I did a double tap on it. That doesn't sound right itself. That's a double tap. That's like when you kill somebody. But I was not trying to kill anybody, but if I double tap on this, and it was this all comes from Theme Bible Ministries. You'll see that down here in the bottom right-hand corner. So if I double tap on this, it opens up the website of Theme Bible Ministries down in Houston. And I'm not supposed to do that. I can use these, but I don't double tap. Theme Bible Ministries. But he gave me permission to use all of his visuals way back in the day. That's been almost 40 years ago. So he was very kind to me. I've worn them out. You've seen them 100 times. But nevertheless, I want to go back to the divine dynasphere and take a look at what we did take a look at earlier. And I want to try my best to do this. We studied the three royal patents. Remember that? Those are three concepts of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of David, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, bright morning star, etc. Then we come down to the definition of protocol. That's the next thing. If I'm not mistaken, this is the kind of thing that we're going to have coming up in our study, the protocol plan of God. And so we want to be able to define that and so on. Now, we've done all of this, and we're down to paragraph, and I'll just move past that. We've got all these things in our memory banks today, and we'll continue at subpoint J on page 343. Okay, here we go. Because our Lord functioned inside the prototype divine dynasphere, see, that's the protocol. Protocol divine dynasphere, these kinds of things keep popping up. Definition of protocol. So we could stick that in right now while it's here. Note a rigid, long-established code prescribing complete deference to superior rank and strict adherence to due order precedence and precisely correct procedure. That's from Webster's Third New International Dictionary of the English Language, and you find it on page 1824. That's a dictionary that's about like that. I had to get a stand for it. It's like this right here, based on this thing, and it can sit on that stand like this. And it's about this high. If you want a dictionary, there's a good one for you. Third International. And a guy here by the name of... what is his name on here? Philip Babcock Gove. He was the publisher. The reason I'm pointing that out is this dictionary is this thick. You have to open it up this way. And he was the publisher. You can't talk to that guy about anything in the English language he doesn't know. Every word of it. And he supervised the whole thing. Anyhow, I'm bragging on the fact I've got a nice dictionary. Because our Lord functioned inside the prototype divine dynasphere, he resisted temptation. See, he could do that. We can't. We don't. He'd never stepped out as we do to sin. He remained inside the divine dynasphere because of the doctrine of impeccability. To be qualified to be judged for our sins, he had to remain perfect in his humanity. And this is why anyone who believes in him, quote, shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. He is the summum bonum. You can go to him. undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. He is a true human being minus the sin nature, therefore our representative before the Father. That's why you say in Christ's name at the end of a prayer. Our Lord lived. Our Lord was alive when he completed the work of being judged for our sins, for he declared by the word finished. Following that, he had a unique physical death. His body went into the grave, his human spirit into the presence of God the Father, and his human soul to paradise, which is a part of Sheol or Hades. Sheol is Hebrew and Hades is Koine Greek. Now, in resurrection, the omnipotence of God the Father returned his human spirit to his body in the grave, and the omnipotence of God, the Holy Spirit, returned his human soul to his body in the grave. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we're looking at omnipotence here, is the unique power available to each of us as church-age believers under the filling of the Holy Spirit. So you can't function as a Christian unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can't do that unless you confess your sins to the Father. And after your last amen is said, then in 10 minutes you either through thought, oral, or action, you're out of fellowship again. And you have to rebound again. So that's why we say, let's have rebound prayer before we have a Bible class. You can come in here and sit down in the chair. We don't have rebound. You're out of fellowship. You can't grow in grace because you're sitting in the room. You're sitting right here and you're not getting anything. The Holy Spirit is not functioning in your soul because you're out of fellowship while sitting in the chair. Paragraph L. In resurrection, the omnipotence of God the Father returned his human spirit to his body in the grave. The omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit returned his human soul to his body in the grave. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the unique power available to each of us as church-age believers under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the great power experiment of the hypostatic union terminated with our Lord's strategic victory on the cross, followed by his physical death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his session where he received his third royal patent. Our Lord's substitutionary death was the greatest factor in the great power experiment of the hypostatic union. And this was when Jesus Christ on the cross was judged for our sins. Now, I don't know if we've done these three, but you need to be reminded of them. The Son of God, the Son of David, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the bright morning star. Three royal patents for Jesus Christ. They're on the board. You can go to the website and pull this down and take a look at it. I give you the reference if you have Themes Bible Doctrine Dictionary. It's on page 229. What is a patent? Let's see if I've got the... I may not have done that. No, I thought maybe I have definition for patent as to how it functions within the context of what we're noting. I'll get that visual for you so you'll see what patent means. And that's the context we have presently in our study on page 343. Let's note now, paragraph N. Our Lord's substitutionary death was the greatest factor in the great power experiment of the hypostatic union. Hypostasis we've studied. It has to do with who and what Jesus Christ is. undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. That's the concept. He's both God and man. Our Lord's substitutionary death was the greatest factor in the great power experiment of the hypostatic union. Hypostasis means he's God and man in one person forever. This was when Jesus Christ on the cross was judged for our sins in his true humanity. Point five, the great power experiment of the church age. This dispensation began 10 days after our Lord's resurrection. That was on the day of Pentecost in June of A.D. 30. It terminates with the rapture or resurrection of the church, yet future. B. Oh, here are my three royal patents. I think it's on here somewhere. I sworn I had that. I have three royal patents. Yes, we've noted this. But I want to remind you of them. These are on the website if you're interested in it. This is on page 229 of the dictionary. Son of God, Son of David, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. This is a synopsis of the trichotomous nature of Jesus Christ. So you can take a look at that at your leisure. Therefore, we have paragraph D. Prophecy regarding the church age occurred during the great power experiment of the hypostatic union, both in the upper room discourse. You can check this out in John 14 through 17. That's these four chapters. And before his ascension into ascension, which is noted in Acts chapter 1. Now, like the great power experiment of the hypostatic union, the church age terminates with resurrection. That's ours. It's called the rapture of the church. So we live in a unique dispensation inserted between the first two resurrections in all of history. First of all, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the omnipotence of the Father, and the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit is the same power that will raise the church at the rapture of the church. That power will execute that duty. So, between these first two resurrections is the great power availability in all of human history. We've got three categories here. The omnipotence of God the Father, related to our portfolio of invisible assets. Number two, the omnipotence of God the Son, related to your day-by-day life on earth in guaranteeing that history will continue. And therefore, three, the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit related to your very own palace, the operational type divine dynasphere. And it's in the divine dynasphere that is your arena for functioning as a believer in Jesus Christ and by using your free will to take in doctrine, to facilitate it, to recall it, and to apply it. You cannot do any of those things unless you're consistent in Bible study. It has to do with volition. I want to always stress volition. You own one. It is with the use of your free will that you can grow in grace. But volition has to make the decision as to whether you're going to access your soul to the information necessary to grow in grace. What is the information that is necessary? That is found between the covers, Hebrew and Greek, through Bible study systematically over time. We're currently studying James in Koine Greek. I've gotten down, the next verse is verse 19 of chapter 5. We've got two more verses to go. If I live long enough, we'll do both of those verses. But this shows you that if you're going to study Scripture, it has to be done exegetically, and therefore it has to be aggrandized through various ways of giving illustrations. Do you understand this verse? The verse contains this, that, and the other thing. We can break that down into subcategories, expand those ideas, and have an expanded translation once we're done. When we finally get done with James, I'm going to publish a book called The Letter of James. And what's going to be found in there is information about who this guy is. I've got about 15 books titled The Letter of James, or James, or James the Guy, or whatever it happens to be. I've got about 15 of those. And I'm going to go through there and see if I can, from those who've already written about James, nuances about the personality himself. Try and build a character study of the man James. And then there's going to be the expanded translation with all the imperative moods noted. And then there's going to be a last page that says the end. How many pages, I don't know, but that's the next thing on my agenda. Once I get done with that, then I'm going to do a very necessary doctrine before I ride off into the sunset, and it's the doctrine of anti-Semitism. That is the concept presently. That's the doctrine that is currently tearing this client nation apart. God will not put up with this. And there needs to be a study of anti-Semitism in the present hour. The great power experiment of the hypostatic union is not only the dispensation which divides Israel and the church, but it is the cutoff for all precedents. Therefore, all precedents for the church age is not taken from the Mosaic law or any part of the ritual plan of God, but from the function of our Lord inside his prototype divine dynasphere, which we've studied. All precedence for the church age is taken from the great power experiment of the hypostatic union, which we noted in the first session, not from any part of the Old Testament. This does not imply that we don't learn things from the Old Testament. We do. But to answer what we should do, after salvation, we take our precedence only from the great power experiment of the hypostatic union, Jesus Christ. So God never deals with Israel and the church at the same time. Therefore, there is a vast difference between Israel and the church. The differences between Israel and the church are noted below. I've got categories that appear on the page below, and therefore we'll go through these. Israel on the left, church on the right. How are they to be compared? Israel is a specialized priesthood. The church, a universal priesthood. Note, the church has a universal priesthood. How does that work? Jesus Christ runs the show. What follows the priesthood concept? Somebody has to communicate to those who are saved. That would be a pastor teacher beginning with an evangelist. Israel, shadow Christology, church, historical Christology. The ritual plan of God, the protocol plan of God. Election to a new racial species. Election to a new spiritual species. Related to God through unconditional covenants, related to God through baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament canon, New Testament canon. Only Jewish client nations, only Gentile client nations. Christ indwelt the temple, Christ indwells the believer. Endowment of the Holy Spirit, indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. Spirituality by faith rest, spirituality by the filling of the Spirit. Salvation by faith in Christ, salvation by faith in Christ. Limited spiritual gifts, everyone has a spiritual gift. Some problem-solving devices, 10 problem-solving devices. Israel always has a specialized priesthood. The church has a universal priesthood. You represent yourself before God. In privacy, you live your life as unto the Lord. Israel had only a shadow Christology. The church has a historical Christology. Israel looked forward to the cross. The church looks backward to the cross. Israel operated under the ritual plan, the church under the protocol plan. I think I showed it to you earlier, but this is the protocol plan here. A rigid, long-established code. Long-established, you see. Prescribing complete deference to superior rank. That would be Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit comes to us through the study of Scripture. Strict adherence to due order of precedence and precisely correct procedure. Precisely correct. So you can't be precisely correct unless you know doctrine and you've been at it a good while. And it's okay if you don't know, but come back to another Bible class. Keep coming back. Keep sitting down a little bit here, a little bit there. Just a little bit. All you need is a little bit. And then a little bit more and a little bit more. And these kinds of things build up over time. So Israel and the church are both elected. The election of Israel is related to the new racial species. The election of the church is related to a new spiritual species. See that? Israel's relationship with God is always related to their unconditional covenants. The church is related to God in a unique way through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the church. That's a baptism there. Three, Israel is related to the Old Testament canon. The church is related to the New Testament canon. We see this on the poop sheet we just had. Israel formed five Jewish priest nations. Today, the church age, there are only Gentile client nations. Christ is the Shekinah glory indwelt by the Holy of Holies in the dispensation of Israel. Christ is the Shekinah glory indwells the body of every believer in this dispensation. You're indwelt by Jesus Christ whether you know it or not. Now start behaving yourself. This is a fantastic difference and one which gives great power and blessing to the believer who is positive toward doctrine. The Holy Spirit teaches this. All you have to do is pay attention, fill with the Spirit. In the dispensation of Israel, there was a limited power from the Holy Spirit called the doctrine of endowment. Less than 1% of all Jewish believers had this limited spirit called the doctrine of endowment. Less than 1% of all Jewish believers had this limited power from the Holy Spirit. But today, all church-age believers have both the indwelling of the Spirit in the body and the potential of being filled with the Holy Spirit inside the operational type divine dynasphere, where the filling of the Spirit is the maximum 100% power of the Holy Spirit. That's available to you through confession alone to God alone. It is an absolute acquired by use of the rebound technique whereby you enter the divine dynasphere. And within that oval, you have the power to understand infinite thought and retain it and aggrandize it and recall it and apply it. You do this. Spirituality in Israel was the function of the faith rest drill. Spirituality in the church age is the filling of the Spirit. So, salvation in Israel was through faith in Jesus Christ as he was presented in the Tetragrammaton. And that word is defined as follows. The Hebrew word of the four letters Yahweh, constituting a divine proper name, which the Jews, out of reverence or for fear of desecration, ceased to pronounce about 3 centuries B.C., and for which they substituted Adonai Elohim, translated Yahweh, or the vowels Jehovah. You can see that from Webster's Third New International Dictionary, by the way. Hebrew word for the four letters, Yahweh. There were limited spiritual gifts in Israel. For example, prophecy. Today, every believer has a spiritual gift. And when that spiritual gift is linked with the believer's fulfillment of the protocol plan of God, it results in the greatest happiness and blessing that has ever existed. But yet, there's something buried in point 10 here. When that spiritual gift is linked with the believer's fulfillment of the protocol plan, that results in great happiness and blessing that ever existed. There has to be a combination here. It's a formula. The formula is brought out in point 10. Every believer has a spiritual gift, no doubt about that. We talked about spiritual gift over the bookcase a while ago. You can have about 10, 11 of those. When that spiritual gift is linked with the believer's fulfillment of the protocol plan of God, what are you going to do about that? You've got to come to Bible class and grow in grace. Okay? It results in the greatest happiness and blessing that has ever existed. How is this? Volition does it. Here's what I think. I believed in Jesus Christ when I was something like 12 years old. Okay? You do the math, about 1952. How did I do that? I went to Sunday school, and Miss Dixie Jernigan gave the gospel every Sunday. And at some point, Miss Dixie said the gospel, and I believed, I understood it, and I believed it that day. I was 12-ish, okay? What were the things that happened to me that day? I went from dichotomy to trichotomy, body, soul, human, spirit. What else did I get? I got a spiritual gift at 12 years of age. I don't know, what grade are you in at 12? Not very high. Say, sixth grade, I don't know. I have no idea what. I don't know what 12 years gets you in school. I'm saying sixth grade, I don't know. It could be senior high school, for all I know, but nevertheless, I have no idea. But at that point, in Miss Lamb's English class, she talked about verbs. It got to point to where the word verb, only four letters, verb, gut-galled me. Because she said that a thought, an idea, a principle cannot be expressed without a verb or several verbs. And then she would write a sentence up on the board. And she loved to call on me. And I would walk up there, and she would say, Joe, underline the verb. And there would be about 6 or 8 words up on the board. I got that my chances are 1 in 8 that I'm going to underline the verb. And so I would start underlining. No, that's a noun. Well, a noun's good because you got to have. You're talking about something. That would be the noun, I think. I don't know this. I'm just saying. And then, in amongst of all of the jabbering that went up on the chalkboard, somewhere buried in the clear light of day is a verb. And people, they're laughing at me, and I'm looking around thinking, just wait till it's PE. And then I started listening to a guy that spoke about the Bible on audio tape. And he's talking verbs. And then he would exegete the verb. It's a this, that, and the other thing kind of verb. And this when it's a this, that kind of thing verb, then this means thus and so. Write that down, he would say. Why am I giving this example? Somewhere along the way, things clicked for me. I'm thinking, these dadgum verbs are very important. I had the spiritual gift of pastor teacher at 12, not knowing English. Miss Lamb would confirm that. Then I got to listening to these tapes, and I'm supposed to take notes. Take the notes. binders. I had a binder with three-ring binder. I've always had three-ring binders. Take them, go back and study those. Things you can't read, try to fill in the blank. Then a guy came to town, said, we're going to put on a crusade here on the Troy campus. And one of the students came up to me and said he wanted to know if I would help out. I said, oh, sure, Hank. Whatever you need, buddy. Consider it done. This guy sat down, and you're not, I've told you this before, but it's absolute God, it's the truth. Said, oh, we have to have Bible study. And so come to Nick DeAndrea's church. It became a church. Nick DeAndrea's room, and I'll teach some Bible to you. And he had us open to James chapter 1. And verse 1 is, hi, I'm James. I'm writing this letter. Then the next verse had a verb in it. I don't remember what the verb is. We could flip through here and find it. The first verb in verse 2. He got up and went to the board. I've told you this. In Greek, he put the word up on the board. Then underneath it, he wrote it in English. And he sat down and he said, it's a this, that, and the other thing kind of verb. It means this and that. Write that down. And that started it all. And do you know what? It started a process that slapped me right upside the head since I was 10 years old, 12, whatever it was. Something clicked with me and began the process of clicking. Suddenly, the spiritual gift of pastor teacher started to function just a teeny tiny bit, but nevertheless, there it was. How about you? Have you learned your spiritual gift? Are you functioning in it? Do you do it simply because you are who you are? You have a gift of helps? You're always figuring out a way to help somebody. That's what I think. I don't have that spiritual gift. I have to sit at my chair all day long every day and just sit there and just keep sitting until you finally get it. Paul will say, it was 1 o'clock this morning, I finally was satisfied with the doctrine I sent out to the Google group, including you all. Because I don't get up out of the chair and go get in bed until I'm satisfied with the document I've sent out. And sometimes I take a look at it after I've already sent it out and I think, good grief. Because what you strive for, you're not looking for perfection. You're looking for best effort. And go back and fix it later. But don't send it out until you're satisfied, this is the best I can do today. Do you approach your spiritual gift, whatever it is, with that attitude? Are you alert to that particular spiritual gift? Are you alert you have it? And do you place yourself open and ready to function whenever the circumstances seem to dictate? And then you execute. That's the spiritual gift, and about 10 or 12 of them. No one in Israel had the fantastic problem-solving devices that we have today. You have available the 10 problem-solving devices that give you a happiness that has never been known on the face of the earth, regardless of your status at any given time. You can be in prosperity or adversity, living or dying, and have this magnificent, fantastic happiness. Even in the bad times, you can be happy. Why? Because you're in the royal family of God. You have the concepts and ideas from Scripture that tell you, keep moving. Never look back. Keep processing what's coming in. Orientate to it. Exacerbate this in your inventory of ideas, and keep moving. The era of the royal family of God, or the dispensation of the church, is known as the times of the Gentiles. You will see this in Luke 21:24, Ephesians 3:1-5, and Colossians 1:25-29. The dispensation of the church is taught in the New Testament epistles. We see this in Ephesians 1:8-10 in the NET translation. He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He did this when he revealed to us the secret of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ toward the administration of the fullness of the times to head up all things in Christ, the things in heaven and the things on earth. That's the dispensation of the church. Subpoint A. The riches of grace are provided for us so that we can become super rich by means of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of metabolized doctrine. Are you wise about anything? You have a job. The job keeps the groceries coming in. If you know enough about what you do for a living, then you have a huge inventory of ideas about that discipline. And the more you do it, the more facilitated you are about its application. Why is it that some people are called veterans? It means they have been doing this over a long period of time. Not only are they good at it, they've learned how to aggrandize certain elements of what they know into a more powerful application. That's the job you have. What about doctrine? Does a study of doctrine, if I mention a certain doctrine and get like the dispensations, are you up to speed on all the dispensations? Well, we're going through it pretty in depth here. Can you give a dissertation on these dispensations? Can you do that? I'm just asking this as an example. These are the kinds of things. The era of the royal family of God or the dispensation of the church is known as the times of the Gentiles. So you've got to know the difference there. And so we have Luke 21:24, and you have Ephesians 3:1-5, and Colossians 1:25-29, and then there's Ephesians 1:8-10 to give the examples. So you have the riches of grace are provided for us so that we can become super rich by means of wisdom. I was talking to a guy at halftime. We went over to the bookcase and just the titles of the books. We're looking for something that would assist this individual in a given area of study. Okay, I wanted to look at the titles of the books and see among these books which ones would be best for him to take a copy and utilize in his application that he had coming up. And we just then talked about it and pulled some things down off the bookcase. And he went away saying that he thought that would be helpful. Helpful in what way? Because the content of that book would address some of the things that he was trying to emphasize at the moment. And he wanted to flip through those books and see if he could acquire a broader understanding of the subject. That's what the books are for. In case you don't have them all, there they sit. These are the things. Then we have, he revealed to us the mystery, for it is now writing in the New Testament epistles. It's in writing, see, and it's in English. One of the problems you've got is that you speak English and the Bible is in Hebrew and Greek, and that's why I have to stay up to 1 o'clock in the morning making sure the Greek and the Hebrew are all correct if it's in there. And then if so, then how do I get subpoints in order to aggrandize that? And you sit there, you figure out, well, this seems to be okay for right now. I'll try to do better next time. This is the dispensation of the fullness of time, because when this dispensation is completed, there will be a resurrection, a rendezvous of the entire royal family of God for the first time, and it'll be in the air. Come on now, that's a big deal. I've gotten you to the point of where you have an exit visa. That it could happen any day now. It's getting closer and closer unless something happens internationally. Where's the pivot going to go? Huh? Thought of that? Am I ready to be raptured out? It's the next prophetic event on the prophetic calendar. Could it be today? Could it be today? Oh, we still have a little bit more to go. Are there still things the pivot can do to stave off the idiocy, the lunacy? I'll try to be clear on here on Sunday. The lunacy that some have presently in power in client nation America. They rightfully, I assume, they rightfully have the power to run the country, okay? They claim all of this went down as it is normal. Yet those who have the power are dissembling a free society in which we are able to gather in a local church and listen to the communication of biblical absolutes. They can have to do with principles or doctrines. The more principles you know, the more doctrines you know, the greater your inventory for decision making. And God will honor that. What has happened in Client Nation America? I'm going to close this down by giving you what I believe, and I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I believe Christendom is in a period of shrinkage in this client nation. Why do I say that? Well, I never leave my basement. I've told you that, so how would I know anything? Well, I've got this guy who roams around the country, border to border, ocean to ocean, gets around to churches, Bible conferences, hither and yon. His name's Gary Watson. He has a job. He's an evangelist. His biggest is, from what I've been able to determine, he can correct me if I'm wrong. His biggest obligation seems to be in the nation's jails and prisons. He's got a tremendous feedback through Positive Volition of those who have been arrested, found guilty, and put in some kind of a area, like a jail or a prison or what have you. And he goes in and just teaches Bible doctrine. And they're growing in grace. And when they get out, they've given their debt to society. When they get out, they go home, and they try to organize their home on the principles of Bible doctrine. I don't know how that plays out because I don't have any examples of that, but they, once they leave prison, they take with them the doctrine that Gary has communicated to them while in jail. And then when they get out of prison, they've got an inventory of ideas to make good decisions from a position of absolutes that they didn't have when they went in. Now the question arises, if people in prison who violated the law in some way have gone and sat down in front of Gary and listened to what he says from Scripture, point 1 to 59 or whatever it happens to be, and they pay close attention, when they get out, they leave the environs of a prison out into the public sphere and begin to apply all of that in their regular, normal lives. They had to go to prison to do this, and that's fine because they saw the light and they bought into it. What about the churches? Why is there shrinkage in the churches? Loss of thought. And it didn't happen overnight. Now, the clock on the wall says I've blathered too long. But keep that in mind as you look around at these empty seats. What's the shrinkage here? What caused this? Nothing different from what's going on coast to coast, border to border. Loss of thought. And that's why Client Nation America presently teeters. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of gathering here today. It's our prayer that what we've noted this morning will be aggrandized in our souls. for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?